Today's Old Testament text is from Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 18. In the Blue Bible, if you'd like to follow along, turn to page 198. In the Red Bible, page 252. The first paragraph is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. The river that he mentions in this passage is the River Jordan, as the people would have had to cross the river on the exodus from Egypt into the land of Canaan. The second paragraph is the people's response to Joshua's admonition. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God."
The New Testament text for today is a very popular text with somebody. It is from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 25. You'll find that on page 1007 of the Blue Pew Bible or 1283 of the Red. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. Hear the word of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have here a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God. I'm told that Jesus taught sitting down, and I'm going to try it today myself. Not as a sign of authority, as it was for him, but as an accommodation to the weakness of the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, everywhere you look today, you see evidence of what some have called commitment phobia. That is the fear that in committing to something good, we might miss out on something better. And so, although we see many good things we could commit to, we would rather just keep our options open. That's certainly the wisdom of our age. One public opinion survey I read reports of quite a while ago that while 91% of American people considered religion very important in their lives, 63% of those same people rejected the concept of absolutes. George Barna reported some years ago that only 43% of people who say they are Christian are absolutely committed to the Christian faith. Can you be a commitment phobe and be a Christian too? All of us have doubts about some particular element of the creed or the faith from time to time, but can you be a commitment phobe and a Christian at the same time? What could be more options closing than following Jesus, who told his disciples to take up his cross and to follow him? It sounds the same kind of note as the text from Joshua, in which a commitment was demanded from Israel if they were to be God's people. They had to accept the closing off of options of any other gods and commitments, so that they might commit entirely, totally to the one true God. How many today are willing to close off their options like that? And you can add to this fear of commitment the problem of what might be called Lone Rangerism. Why depend on someone else if you can do it yourself? We are concerned today with ease and simplicity, with efficiency, as well as with self. So why entangle yourself with others? The more people who get into your life, the more complicated it gets. You may be a burden to them, and they certainly may be a burden to you. Put all these tendencies together, and you get a culture that is fairly hostile to committed community, New Testament Christianity. And certainly not very comfortable with a meaningful church membership. And what does it mean, anyway, church membership? A Southern Baptist Convention study some time ago showed that the typical Southern Baptist church had 233 members, and only 70 of them were present in worship on a given Sunday. So where were the other 163 members? Our congregation has even fewer members than that on the rolls today. Debbie, do you know what the number is? 87 or something like that. We're looking pretty good here today because we're up around close to 70 in worship. But several of you are not members here, so we'll kind of cut you off there and say we've got even a very high percentage of our members, but where are the rest of them? Some are sick, some are shut in, some are away already for college or in the military, but how many of them? And what does this convey about the church to the world around us? What do we understand this to mean about the importance of Christianity in our lives? What is the spiritual state of those people if they haven't attended church for months or even longer? Is their non-attendance really any of our business? Well, as we continue with this series of sermons considering what makes the church the church, it seemed good to me this morning to begin talking about the question, What or who are we talking about when we say the church? What is a church? And why join a church anyway? And next Lord's Day, we'll intend to consider more of the responsibilities entailed in church membership. But today we'll start with the question, what is a church? I think we all know by now that it is not a building. However much we may be focusing on this building in the past and present, however much we might appreciate the beauty of the sanctuary that we worship in and all of the accoutrements that are here, there are places that Scripture talks about the church as the universal body of Christ, or the sum of all believers, or the like. That's an important understanding and teaching. It has some important implications we need to consider, but that reference is also quite rare. Most of the time, when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the local body of believers in Jesus. When we talk about the church, it is most clearly seen as a local congregation. It is a group of people who have in common their belief in and commitment to Jesus Christ. New Testament doesn't give us any reason to think that there are any other people in the church other than people who believe in Jesus. So the church is that local collection of people, Christians, committed to the church, to Christ, and to each other. The second question, and our prime focus today, is why join a church? I intend to give you, all things permitting, four reasons to join a church. A church that preaches the gospel and that teaches Christian living. First, you should not join a church in order to be saved. But you may want to join the church to help you in making certain that you are saved. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and reveal myself to him. And in John 15, if you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again from John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And from John 13, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, we could go on with many, many more words of Jesus on this point, but the point is that in joining the church, we put ourselves in a position where we can ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable to live according to what we know, what we say we believe, according to what Jesus commands us. We ask the brothers and sisters around us to encourage us by reminding us sometimes of the way in which we have seen God working in our lives, and also sometimes by challenging us when we will be moving away from obeying Him. We need to give up trying to live the Christian life on our own. Christians need to stop being selfish in their understanding of the Christian life. The Christian life is not just about you and those you personally are trying to reach with the gospel. God also intends you to be a committed member, a committed part of helping make disciples out of the flock He has already saved. Membership in a local church is not an antiquated, outdated, unnecessary add-on to faith in Christ. It is intended both as a testimony to and a support of that faith. Church membership does not save, but it is to be a reflection of being saved. It is testimony to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Another reason you should join a local church is for the sake of evangelizing the world. Together we can, if we will, better spread the gospel at home and abroad. We don't need to think very long or hard to think of ways that we can together do more than one individual can do. I mean, think of the Pastor Macklis that we're supporting in Kenya. It's conceivable that there might be one of you who has got the wherewithal to support him all by yourselves, but we can do these things together that most of us at least cannot do on our own. Thirdly, as we interact as Christians, we show the world what Christianity really is. We expose the false notion that Christians are depressingly self-righteous people who are afraid that somebody somewhere might be having fun and who believe above all else in their own goodness. We can pretty well show those who know us that this is not the truth. We can combat this false image by having or being a church that is not marked by such an attitude, but rather marked with the attitude of the truth, that we are all forgiven sinners and that ours is a place where we have a life of joy. All we can bring to our salvation is our sins. It must be God's love in Christ that saves us. Our faith in Him alone is the vehicle of our salvation. So there is reason to join a church that believes in that gospel, to make that truth known. Fourth, you should join a church to help in the edification or the building up of other believers. Joining a church can help counter the wrong individualism that ignores the corporate nature of Christianity. The New Testament shows clearly that following Jesus involves care and concern for one another. Although we do it imperfectly, we are to be committed to doing it. Mark Deaver, who is I'm not sure how you define it, but we'll say a successful pastor who's done some remarkable things in his work in Washington, D.C. area, tells of a friend of his who worked for a campus Christian ministry and attended the church that Mark belonged to. And this fellow would always slip away. He'd slip in right after the anthem, and he'd sit there for the sermon, then he'd slip away. And Mark asked him one day why he didn't come for the whole service. "Well, I don't get anything out of it," he said. Deaver asked him if he'd ever thought about joining the church, and the answer he gave was, "If I joined them, they'd just slow me down spiritually." But growing as a Christian is not just an individual matter. Rather, it is a matter for the whole church. The letter to the Hebrews emphasizes that the church membership is our opportunity to grasp, to hold each other in responsibility and in love. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's kind of interesting that the NRSV uses the word provoke here to describe what we are supposed to do to each other. The fact of the matter is that we do fairly often provoke one another in church about one thing or another, but we are to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. And, of course, the text goes on, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, I know I have provoked some folks by my insistence that they should be here on a Sunday morning. And I have quit badgering some because they seem provoked. And it's not to good deeds and love, but something else. But you see, this isn't just my idea. And I'm not, as some have suggested, so focused on this because it's my job. It is right here in black and white for all to see. God wants you to meet together with your fellow Christians. And please do notice that it is not so that you can get something, but so that you can encourage one another. Finally, if you are a Christian, you should join the church for the glory of God. We'll talk more about this in coming weeks, but the basic point is that God has said that our commitment to Christ, as it is seen in our commitment to each other, is something that gives God glory in the eyes of the world. John writes in more than one place of the witness that our love for each other gives witness to Jesus Christ as being truly of God. Well, I hope there is sufficient reason there for joining the church. If you haven't done so and you do believe in Jesus, I invite you to visit with me or one of the elders and find what it takes and what it means to join the church. God has made it fairly clear that He wants us to belong to the church where we live. Thanks be to God for His wonderful grace in providing for us a place, even an imperfect place such as this, a place to belong where we will hear the gospel and receive its promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.